I do have six blanks for you to fill out tonight. I've let you be lazy, but I will have you turn in your Bibles probably later, so we'll see. We shall see, if not this week, for certain next week. We're in our sporadic series, Biblical Watershed Issues. Again, what you believe on these things impacts everything else downstream. What we discuss here determines how a church conducts itself, who teaches, and what they teach, and where they teach. As you can see, it's a watershed issue in that way. We've looked at four of these already, so it's only when you get down to number five that's new information, so I'm just going to review these. I'm going to do them with maybe questions, but when we say pastors teach believers, why do we say that? And why do we say pastors should teach all believers? Since we've covered that now four different times.
Ephesians 4, pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It doesn't tell us, it doesn't say just men saints or adult saints or whatever. It's just the saints, and so that seems to be all believers.
Did you get that? Pastors equip the saints. Not just the men, not just the adults, all ages, both genders. Right? So very good. The second one is believers teach one another. In what way do believers teach one another?
Repetitive teaching.
Repetitive teaching. What is repetitive teaching? What is repetitive teaching? What is repetitive teaching? I'm just toying with you.
Teaching the same thing the pastor taught you.
Yeah, teaching what you've been taught, right? It's what what's the different kind of teaching that I say pastor teaching is?
Authoritative.
Authoritative. One wrestles with the original and the meaning. The other is more repetitive in the sense that you're repeating something you've been taught. Okay, so it assumes that pastors have more training and tools, where the others don't necessarily do it. They just repeat what they've been taught. Okay, where does it say we're supposed to teach each other? You don't have to give me a reference. You can just quote part of a verse. Go ahead. Teaching and admonishing one another. Where's that found at? Someone else?
Colossians 3:16,
right?
Yeah.
It's an ongoing responsibility. Now, what's the qualifications for that? What are the qualifications for teaching one another listed in Scripture? They aren't any. Okay, I was going to say, okay, and I need a reference, but yeah. Sean, there aren't any. The qualification, in essence, is that implied is that you're a believer because you're teaching one another, and you've been taught, right? Those are the implied things. Other than that, it's an ongoing interactive thing where you're encouraging one another with things that you've been taught, right? Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing is bringing to mind something somebody already knows, right? You can look at Hebrews 5:12-6:2, but we are obligated. The Bible says there's a point in time when you need to be able to teach the basics, and you should be able to teach them without preparation. You should understand them well enough. Though it's kind of like, how many here have to look up your ABCs? Or have to reference something to figure out what a noun or a verb is, right? From an elementary standpoint, we shouldn't do that. We don't need to do that because we already know that. Or even when you talk about cooking or something, what's a teaspoon? What's a cup? What's a half a cup? What's, you know, things like that. It's learning the basics. You don't have to reference them every time. Well, God says these are the basics, and you should have these down pat. And there's a list of them there. Okay. There's no specific qualifications, no formal appointment, no elevated accountability, nor it implies informal teaching while you're interacting. Okay. Number three, those gifted with the gift of teaching teach believers. What are the four passages that talk about gifts or gifted people? Really easy. I gave you kind of an easy way to remember them. 2:12s, 2:4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You've already referenced another one. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, right? The lists are found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians was one of the first books of the New Testament written. Romans is one of the last. It's interesting that the spiritual gifts are significantly different between the beginning and end of the church age. A lot of it had ceased already. Okay. All of the revelatory, the stuff that you got without studying, you know, prophetic or wisdom or things like that. Even the sign gifts like healing or tongues, things like that. And then Ephesians 4 is what I would say gifted men. God gave gifts of these men, these gifted men. He appointed some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists. So it's the position itself, it's the person itself. And within that, they're gifted to do things. And then 1 Peter 4 gives only two categories of gifts. It narrows the list down to two. If you speak, speak as the oracles of God. As you serve, do it with all the ability that God has given you. It's just serving and speaking. Okay? Okay, number four here to review. Older women teach younger women. And we gave you four characteristics here. How many different verses talk about this? Different passages of Scripture. Only this one that I know of. If you're aware of any others, I'm not. So it's a singular passage, number one. And I put that down as my... I rewrote your description there for tonight's notes. I kind of summarize as I shrink things down to make them fit on a page. But the observations here, general, it's all older women. Okay? There's no qualification beyond this age idea. And there's an assumption, again, that you've been taught, right? So you're helping, the older women are teaching the younger women, and they're also, I would say, experienced, because it's assuming that they've been around, they're older, so they're able to help bring to the senses the younger women, right? It's gender-specific, it's woman to woman, it's older women to younger women, okay? And that's the only time you see that in Scripture, right? That there's that the women are told not to teach unless they do that. We consider women teaching children part of the acceptable realm, but once a man becomes an adult, then we don't have women teach. Again, we're not sure why that deviated once people get outside the church, because the limitations are based on what? Do you recall 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15? What are the limitations? Are they cultural limitations? Are they geographical limitations? Paul gives two reasons why women cannot teach or have authority over a man.
Because Adam was created first.
Adam was created first. Is that geographical? Does it have to do with where it happens? It can't. There's no way it can do that, because it's a historical event that's true anywhere. Right? It doesn't change the truthfulness of that statement. Right? And then also, what's the other reason Paul gave that women cannot teach or have authority over men?
The woman was deceived.
The woman was deceived. Now, I know it sounds bad, because I even think it sounds like a raw deal, because the man knew what he was doing when he disobeyed God. The woman did not. If she's deceived, she was not making the choice she thought she was making. Right, I think people may argue this, but I think it's illustrative of God's roles of men and women. Men are to lead and women are to follow. And she led herself. And that broke it. Right? It broke the process. It broke God's design in that too. But it has to do with the order of creation and the purpose and design of creation ultimately. It's generational. Older women are teaching younger women. Right? I will have the older women teach the younger women. And then it's guided. What is taught are specific gender-related topics. Right? It gives a list of what is being taught. It doesn't seem to be formal. It seems to be informal. It's all women, older women teaching younger women. It's not in a conference setting. It's almost like the women are going over to their house or helping them, you know, in the process. In fact, I think I wrote that up above. This single passage seems to suggest informal woman-to-woman instruction and deals specifically with key areas of womanly conduct and attitudes regarding womanly roles and responsibilities. Older, experienced, godly women are to be teaching younger wives and mothers, and really any young woman, because a lot of times it's anticipating that. And there's things that even if you're not married, being chaste is not something you do just because you're married, right? Discreet, you don't do that just because you're married. But any young woman about marriage and womanhood, okay? So those things are very specific there. And again, I think the church just to say observationally, has departed from this in small and many times big ways. But when you start abandoning what appears to be little things or even unfair things, you abandon all of Scripture. You start nitpicking and then saying, well, that doesn't apply, this doesn't apply. And there's nothing here, like we mentioned, that suggests that it applied only during the time of Paul and Titus. Okay. Questions or comments on the first four that we just reviewed? I was going to try and cram the next two together, but I wanted to kind of do a summary too. And I have my chart that I'm still working on, the full-page chart that I keep updating every week until I'm satisfied, right, that it'll be okay. It's not going to be inspired, but I want it to be as complete as possible, right? But the six areas of teaching are all on this single chart, okay? So whether we do that next week or the week after, I'm not sure. We'll see. Next week is parents teach their children. Husbands teach wives. I would say that that causes consternation and fear in men, and it often causes a critical spirit and judgmental spirit in women, because I believe it's taught wrongly. What did we say are the two types of teaching again? I'll write them over here. Can you say that again?
Repetitive.
Did you see what I did? They're right. Pastor Jim got it. One of you did. Okay, very good. Okay. Why do we say this? Because of James 3:1. Be not many teachers. And then it goes on to say, hey, everyone should be teaching everybody. That means there has to be two different types of teaching. Okay? And you already have pastors that are appointed to equip all the saints. Right? So they're there to equip. So there's something going on here. So, what must this be of these two? Husbands teaching wives. It has to be this one, right? I was going to say that again, but probably no one would have got it again. Unless every husband is a what? Now, some people try to teach that, the home church people and all that, that you're the priest of the family and all that. And it's like, that really isn't something the Bible teaches. Okay? It doesn't assign that responsibility in that way. The Bible, in fact, says that every believer is a what?
Priest.
Priest, right? So I don't want to diminish the husband's responsibility and job, but the Bible teaches that everyone's a priest. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to anybody else to pray to God? Though I don't mind my kids bringing sacrifices and offerings to me, right? But I would probably be like Eli's son. Take my share, you know. Whatever, anyway. Okay? Let's look at this here. This Ephesians 5:25-27, then I'll come full circle to what I just said. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay? Why do I say that it causes fear and consternation for men? Well, unless you're a book geek pastor type, you probably aren't studying a whole lot. I'm just being realistic. I'm not saying that every person shouldn't be reading their Bible and reviewing what they've been taught. I think those are responsibilities that we have. But I think the hardest part, I'm just saying this as a man, that I've felt probably all the way through life, especially while I've been a husband and a father, as I always felt like I had to come up with a lesson. Like some kind of formal program. Now that's great if you can do that. Kids, please turn to, you know, Isaiah 53 and we'll continue our Hebrew lesson. Right? But I'm saying it's good if you can do that, but I don't think the Bible is requiring you. Do as much as you can. But what is the Bible actually talking about? I don't think it's elevating it to that level. Why? Because who equips the saints for the work of ministry? Pastors. Now that doesn't mean women don't help younger women. That doesn't mean believers don't help other believers, you know, with repeating stuff. That doesn't mean that even people with the gift of teaching don't help in that way. But primarily, pastors are equipping the saints. And there's not to be many teachers, right? So we're trying to stay in the picture that God has drawn for us with regard to this. So what is a responsibility of a man? Well, let's look here in conjunction with his wife, and then we'll talk next week about his responsibility to his children. I would start out here. There's three words under Ephesians 5, so I'm going to put Ephesians 5 here. Okay, 25 to 27, is it? But the first one that I put down here is the process. The process is defined here, okay? What does it say? It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. But there's two prominent words in the Greek. One is logos or logos. I like logos is the way I say it. And that means message. It's not just a single word or whatever. The other is rhema. R-H-E-M-A. And it means more of a statement or an application. So in other words, it's not a lesson would be more like a logos. Even a message from the pulpit would be a logos, kind of. Okay? Jesus is the word. You know, it's an ongoing message. Rhema is more like an application. Now let's look at it. The word translates rhema, spoken word or applied word, as opposed to logos, message. So what are we saying here? What's going on here? The husband's not giving a message, though I still like the idea I could hand out an offering plate, maybe some cookies and stuff. You know, and I don't know. I could leverage this, Sean. I could really make this work for me. In the flesh, of course. But it's not necessarily a lesson. Now, that doesn't mean a dad can't teach a lesson or a husband can't teach a lesson, but that's not what it's really saying here. The washing of the water by the word is the spoken word. It's a word of application is the idea. Now, how would that look? What's different? Don't think of it as sit down, everybody line up, and then me teach something. This is a process. The process is me speaking something. And it's an ongoing process. It's the washing by the Word of God. What are you doing? And it's, by the way, it's repetitive, right? We've already established that. Lynn's not saying the Greek word for so-and-so, I looked it up, is so-and-so. Not to say that he can't look it up. Let's keep going, I'll come back, okay? The purpose, bullet number two. The process is the speaking of the word. The purpose is the sanctifying of the word. Or sanctifying by means of the word. How is the truth put to practice? You do bees? Do they sting you? That has nothing to do with my lesson. I was just wondering.
Your message is what you share as a pastor to we as a congregation. And that's the process. That's the beginning of the process. The purpose, of course, is to sanctify that. We're the ones that have to, you will apply it, but then we have to take it to the next step and repeat it and share it with our wives so that they too will experience the
same. Yeah, but they were there, they heard it. They don't need you to say it again.
Yes, they do. Because they may not, one shoe doesn't fit all. Yeah. One size doesn't fit all, put it that way. Because our family relationship is different than your family relationship. Much different than your family relationship because of the size of your family and the environment in which you find yourself in. where ours is different, but yet the truth that you bring to us is the same, applies the same to us as it does to you.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to go back to bees for a minute.
Oh, you want to get stung?
No, I'm not. It has nothing to do with being stung, no, that I know of.
Yeah.
But I assume you and Bethany, who else does bees at your house?
Olivia.
But you go and are taught things, right? Different places or whatever. You didn't just figure it out on your own. Maybe that's why you got stung so much. But I'm saying they tell you things, and then what do you need to do?
Review it.
And then you have to put it to practice. And again, I don't know exactly how it works, but they might tell you things. And then do other siblings help you at all? Do you know things that, say, Olivia doesn't know? Okay, so then when Olivia goes out to help you with the bees, what are you doing then?
Showing her.
You're relaying information, and sometimes at least, that you've heard. And say, this applies here. This fits right here in what we're doing. They told us, and now I'm telling you, this is where it fits here. And even sometimes, I don't know if you've ever sat in a class, but it doesn't make sense, and then you get there and it's like, this makes sense. Right here and right now, it makes sense. As I understand this, the process is, it's the husband's job to point out where the truth applies. He's not coming up with a lesson. He's saying, wait a second. What we've been talking about fits right here, right now. That's how he's the spiritual leader. That's how he's saying, you know what? What God says fits right here. And let's think about this for a minute. Let's talk it through. What's he done to prepare? Really nothing beyond listening, maybe reviewing what he's been taught. But that rhema is, hey, stop for a sec. Think about what you're doing and think about what we were taught. Look at how this fits. Right? That's a rhema. That's applying the truth. And again, part of it is, I think it takes a monkey off the back of a man that doesn't belong there. Unless he's a pastor, you know, then maybe there's more of a monkey on his back because he's doing two things. But he's supposed to listen and then repeat, but it's a repetition that he's saying to hear his wife saying, honey, this is what the truth of God's word says here. Now, she may already know it, but he's identifying. He's stating it out loud. Right? It's acknowledging what is true with regard to this situation. And I really think we've put a lot of burden on men. And again, read as much as you want. Study as much as you want. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm saying that's not what the Bible is demanding that you do. It's saying that you need to listen well and then apply it. Which means you're doing more than just filling out notes and then going home and forgetting it. You're thinking about what you've been taught and then you bring it up when it makes sense. And you apply that. Truth is to be life-altering. It's supposed to be life-directing, life-changing, life-altering. And you're helping do that. It doesn't require you to produce a lesson. It requires you to apply something you've been taught. And it's in an ongoing way. It's an ongoing washing and sanctifying. And it's a leading. It's a type of leadership. Okay, we'll come back to that idea. The last one here, the last word is the pattern. For Ephesians 5, we have three more words for another passage. But the pattern. Notice here, just as Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The idea that I think God lays upon men the responsibility to lead spiritually, learning the truth, and it doesn't have to be authoritative on your part. It means you're listening and then repeating the truth, applying the truth, thinking about the truth, meditating on the truth so that, hey, when circumstances of life, whether you're in Pastor Jim's house or my house or anybody else's house, and they are different. He hit it right on the head. That's why a pastor can't say, Abigail, this is how you apply it to your life in this way. Because I don't know your life. I know your brother, and I'm like, oh man, pray for Abigail. But brothers, many brothers, I jest. You have a nice family. But the idea is, that's where that comes in, right? The husband applies that. And he is responsible to lead in that way. The hard part, and I'll just say it's very hard for me to think that way, because I think the average man was never taught that way. And if you don't see it happening, it's hard to think how it's supposed to happen. So I'm not trying to lay another monkey on your back. I'm trying to just get you started if you're not doing it. I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you're not. But that's what happens. And by the way, next week, I think it goes into full gear. We aren't talking about children right now, but what does Deuteronomy say that you're supposed to do with your kids? You're supposed to talk about it when you sit down, rise up, lay down, all that, right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it's talking about. It's just like repeating what you know to be true with regard to God's Word in every circumstance of life. And it doesn't have to be formal. In fact, it suggests that it's not formal. That doesn't mean it's wrong to sit down. I read my Bible with my two youngest boys. We're trying to read through the chronological Bible together. The whole family's doing it, but I'm doing it with them. So it's a little slower and sloggy, and it's fun to listen to and pronounce things. And all they're pretty good readers, and do that. But I'm saying it's not wrong to do things like that. In fact, I like the idea that they're learning and getting in a routine of reading through the Bible and so on. But I'm saying, so that's an encouragement. You can always do stuff like that, but don't feel like you have to present and prepare a lesson. I don't think God lays that on you. Is it wrong to prepare and present a lesson to your family? Absolutely not. Right? I think it still needs to probably be in the realm of repetitive somehow. Right? But that's what God is assigning to the man.
Kevin, you think it's possible? I know it's possible. But you think it's the situation that there's a failure in the pulpit because pastors do not do what you're doing? I'm not saying that you're the epitome of that example, but I mean, you're teaching us.
I'm the epitome of a good coffee drinker.
Yeah.
That's about the only thing I'm the epitome of.
What I'm getting at is generally we look at people going to Bible college. They get a degree, and that they're looked up at, they're looked up to by people, and they basically go off on it. They're trying to be an authoritative teacher.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not teaching the stuff that needs to be repetitive, because what they're teaching is what they've been taught in Bible school. They're not applying that stuff.
If I'm not hitting this where you're going, let me know. But I think the biggest problem why this isn't being done is not a failure on the part of pastors of what they're teaching in general. I think that it's a failure on the part of us understanding what the responsibility of men is to be, and then we give them too much, and then they don't do anything because they're not equipped to do that. They're not supposed to. And again, some men will do more and be able to do more. We're not saying people can't, but I'm saying if you put too much on, they'll just get busy doing other things. And then I'm too busy to do it. So I think what I've said with the whole watershed issue, if we teach wrongly, everything downstream is broken from that. Right? The way we encourage our men and all of that. And even, like I said, if women are told that their men are supposed to be doing something, then they might look at their men and say they're not doing it. They're not leading in the home. Well, define what leading in the home is, because if you're defining it in a different way than what the Bible expects, that's a wrong form of judgment. That's an improper criticism. And then it just makes it harder and harder for men to do what they are supposed to do. And I'm saying I'd like to free men up and just say, men, listen and learn, and then speak it in your homes as you have that brought to mind. And so to me, The breaking is the misunderstanding of what men are expected to do. Right? Now, let's go to the next passage, and maybe it'll be a little more, make more sense. I did bring this up, I think, last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. It's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 37. Let your women keep silent in the churches. You don't see that on a banner in a church anywhere, do you? For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, and you might want to underline this because this is kind of my point. Let them ask their, what? Their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, that sounds over the top for me, but I didn't write it. I just read it, okay? And our culture is completely... Either the Bible is wrong in some way, that this is somehow only culturally applicable, and it doesn't apply today, or the church is deviated in a great way. And by the way, the church is not a building. It's an assembly, whether it's at a Bible college or whether it's at another setting in a building, right? The church is the church. Okay, and that says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Is Paul presenting this as a cultural thing? He likens it to the Old Testament. He says this is just affirming what's true in the Old Testament, and it remains true in the church in the New Testament. Right? So, and you can remember that Kevin didn't write 1 Corinthians either, right? I didn't write any of this. So, but let's just look through here. There's three words here that I'll talk about quickly here. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 37. Okay, the first one is that I call it the questions. And I kind of like this, right? I think that it's good that you have questions. Because that means you're thinking. You're trying to figure something out, right? So there's listening, and I put it this way, listening prompts questions and should prompt questions by everyone. Listening should bring questions to your mind if you're engaging your mind. Right? It should be like, okay, if this is true, then what about this? Or did you say this or whatever? Okay, so there's the questions. They're going to be there whenever people are taught. Or they should be, right? The next one, I call it expectation. The expectation. Now, what does it say here? Let them ask their own husbands at home. There's a lot here. I know this is just too much, really. But it assumes that women are under the umbrella of either their father or their
husband.
You don't see a different scenario. I'm not saying there isn't a possibility of it. But that's usually the case. One or the other. They're being protected and provided for by it. That's an extension of what's going on here. Okay? Let them ask their own husbands at home. What must happen for this to be the case? And I've listed them in your notes in case your brain is not engaged.
It has to be a believer.
Okay, and I'm assuming that. But that has to be there, right? Because what if that's not the case? But even Peter addresses that. If your husband's not a believer, right? But what else? What must the husband, assuming he's a believer, what must he be doing? He has to be what? Listening first. Why? Because we're not talking authoritative. We're talking repetitive teaching. And not only are you listening, but learning. What's the difference between listening and learning?
Application.
Well, I'm not really pointing that out yet. Can you listen but not learn? I think that's our default. We hear stuff and then it dribbles out our ears and we don't remember. We have to work to remember. The Bible says we need to meditate on the Word of God, right? That's how we work it into our thinking process. Listening is not enough, right? Otherwise, it's like going to a mirror and then we walk away from the mirror. Listening is like going to the mirror. Learning is focusing on it, reviewing it until you get it in your head. Some people would say, and your heart. And then ultimately, then he's leading. This is foreign. This is all foreign. We don't expect men to do this. Not in the culture I came up in. Now, my dad made sure we were at church unless we had 6-foot streams of blood spurting out of our legs or arms, we were going to be at church. Well, maybe it wasn't that drastic, but it was almost that drastic. Right? He led in that way. He made sure we were there. But we never prompted men to say, hey, you know what? You need to listen and then go home and review so you can learn this, so you can lead in your home. We forgot these last two steps, and I would say most believers forget the middle step. Maybe we're just too busy, or we like, tell us, and if I remember, good for you. You're a really good speaker then. And if not, if I don't remember, that's your problem. It's like, no, that's actually your problem as the listener. Right? Isn't that fair to say? You get served the truth, but you have to consume the truth. You have to memorize the truth. You have to work it into your mind. The last one here, and I'll kind of bring these all together, but I call it cooperation. Cooperation. So the first one, there's questions by anyone that's listening, should be questions if you're thinking. Listening prompts questions and should prompt questions by everyone. But the expectation is then the women are to ask the men. That means that suggests then that the men need to be listening and they need to be learning and they need then to be leading in their homes. Now, what does leading in their homes look like? And we'll get to that in just a sec. Notice the cooperation then. Women are participating in this process by doing what? Or not doing what? What are they not doing?
Talking in church.
They're not asking questions in church. So what are they doing?
Asking the husband.
Where?
At home.
Yeah. Because I've seen people that's like, Don't talk. You know, not that the time to have interaction with your husband is not at church, right? It's at home. That it does say that. At home, right? If you have a question. They are participating how? By enabling their husbands through asking and following. Why ask your husband? Why not just ask the pastor or the teacher? Right? We're not. Why?
You're breaking the chain.
Okay, and I can look at it formally, and I don't disagree with that. I agree. You're breaking the chain of command.
Oh.
Right? If you say it that way, and I don't disagree with that. It's part of the process. But you're also removing or displacing the responsibility of the husband. And you know what? You know how to create a lazy husband? Never ask him any questions. Then he won't have this expectation. Right? Fair? I shared this before, and I'll tell you again. We were discussing something here at a church that Jim and Dorian My family had participated for a short while in West Des Moines, and somebody came up, and I thought it was good. It's like, you know, is it okay to ask? I said, I personally don't think it's, you know, sinful to ask pastor, but I brought up the idea here. It says, like, and I said, I'm not saying that your husband is a child, but I said, if your kids have toys all over the floor, what could you do to clean them up? What's the most efficient way to clean them up?
Do it yourself.
Do it yourself. But what's the proper way to do it?
Have the kids do it.
Now I said, your husband is not a child, but I'm saying, if you ask him, he's got to work in the way that God expects him to work. And if he doesn't know the answer, he's got to click it through his mind, start studying or whatever. And he might ask the pastor after he's given up, maybe, if he doesn't find the question, answer the question. But I'm saying you're helping your husband learn to be a husband. You're helping your husband learn to be a leader. And you're enabling your husband to do so. When we've removed this father-husband umbrella, I'll do it this way too, right? It breaks all kinds of things in Scripture, I think. And it's a watershed issue. Now, we have crossed gender pretty well off the list. We've crossed leadership off the list, home and church. What else? When we do this, when we ignore what the Bible defines and describes. Now, to us, it's weird, isn't it? If you grow up in our culture and what we're used to, it's totally outside. Like, this is like almost weird. But it's like, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible teaches and what people used to do. Right? So it isn't that the Bible is broken. We've just ignored what it says. And I'm saying maybe with good intentions, but we forget what it says. Right? So I'm not blaming people saying they went out and broke the Bible and disobeyed the Bible, but I'm saying that's ultimately the result, whether they intended to do so or not. And I'm not suggesting that they did. But I think it breaks things. And it keeps things from happening the way it's supposed to happen. And listen, if men don't lead, they'll just be busy doing something else. And I'm saying, men, you don't have that option, because God says you're supposed to be listening and learning and leading. Actively pointing out and applying the truth, how it fits in this house, in this driveway, in this backyard. Right? So that's the expectation that's already there, that we're to be doing it. But also, ladies, you need to cooperate so that happens. And men, don't you dare tell them to ask the pastor. That's your job, and it's after you've worked on it and tried to figure it out yourself. And again, I'm not trying to be a lazy pastor. I hope you don't think I am. But I'm saying that's the only way you learn, right? Learn to do it yourself in the right way. You don't have to prepare a lesson. I think that's liberating. But you have to listen and study what you're being taught at home, because it takes more than just one exposure, unless you don't even chew your food or whatever, unless you spit out your food, I should say. You have to cogitate on your food just like you do the truth of God's Word. But you have to get it to where you're thinking it and it becomes second nature. Right? But it also liberates you. Like I said, I think it's we've built an expectation of men that I don't think the Bible does. And then it actually makes it even... So it's so high and so broad that they don't even try. And the ladies go to their own Bible studies, so they bypass everything anyway. Mm. Right? We don't need our men. We've bypassed leadership in the home, and even leadership in the church to some degree. So, all right. Let me read the summary up there where it says, husbands teach wives. This passage seems to primarily relate to applying the Word of God to the situations of daily life. In other words, leading biblically by actively using the Word of God in day-to-day life. So I said all that to say that. Okay? And I grew up in a different culture. And this was all new to me when I started scratching on this years ago now. When did I teach it? Judy, 2005, you said, or something? 10. It seems like 2005. Long time ago, so. All right. Questions or comments? Either these passages are cultural and they don't apply at all, and I would say that Paul actually says the same thing is true now that was in the Old Testament, actually argues against culture at all, right? But he writes it in the New Testament, and not just the Gospels, but the epistles even. But I would say the argument is a lot of people set aside these passages of Scripture to say they're cultural, they don't apply today. And I'm like, on what authority do you say that? Because there's nothing in the passage that hints at that. You can't just discard something because you don't like it. What else here? What else needs to be here? Loretta, you don't have a husband. Is it all right for you to talk to the pastor? I think it is. I'm just saying, don't create barriers, right? I'm just saying, I love talking to people. So trust me, this goes against my nature, right? In every way. But I'm saying, what if you don't have a husband? Right? Then I think you find that umbrella, and it might be just your pastor. Right?
When you realize that the church is a different culture than the culture that you're in.
You're always countercultural when you're in the church.
Exactly.
You know, how many believe that you shouldn't kill babies? Raise your hand. You're countercultural. How many here believe there are men, God made people in one of two genders, men and women? If you can raise your hand, you're countercultural at this point. If you believe that marriage is only for a man and a woman, you're countercultural. If you believe that God created sex to be enjoyed only within marriage, you are countercultural. You could just go on and on and on. How many believe that God spoke the universe into existence, and then he created things on top of that day by day by speaking them into existence? I do. Welcome to counterculture, right? So all of this is counterculture, and oftentimes it's counter-Christian culture, because Christianity has gotten away from the Word of God. Whether they meant to do it or not, that's what we're pointing out here. The watershed, if you go one direction, it changes the whole direction of ministries. It changes the whole direction of churches. It changes the whole direction of parachurch organizations. All of that kind of thing. Right? Depending on which way you land in this. And you've got to... You either say it doesn't apply or it does. And if you say it doesn't apply, the monkey's on your back to prove that it doesn't. Right? And it isn't just because you don't want it to apply. That doesn't really count. Other questions or comments? What am I missing? What other... Makes sense? Not this passage you hardly ever hear spoken of. 1 Corinthians 14. Ephesians 5. Maybe in a general way, but not the way we've taught you tonight. So, usually anyway. So. Husbands, love your wives. That's usually where it's left at. But love your wives and lead your wives in the biblical truth. Right? So. All right, let's pray. And then next week we're going to cover parents teach children. And then we'll probably do one more week of summary, okay? So, of this part. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the people that have taught me in the past. Lord, and I know not everybody has landed this way, and I think a lot of they've never even understood it. No one was attempting to violate your word or to bypass your word. We just trend toward things and we move with what we have and we act on what we know, and we get that. So Lord, I pray that you would just help us in the best way possible to rightly divide your word and rightly apply your word, and then Lord, to act on it in a loving and accurate way. Both are essential. And I just thank you for the attentiveness of the people and the truthfulness of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.